Matthew chapter 14, and we have a quiz on this as well. So get used to this. Matthew chapter 14. All right. I call Matthew 14 handling problems because there are a couple of different problems that Jesus handles, and he actually forces the disciples to handle. Let's look first at introduction. Herod has now heard about all the mighty works that Jesus has been doing in chapter 11, 12, 13. Well, 13 is not a lot of works, but he's doing some. Because it says he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. But he is doing mighty works. And lads are in there, or the real men are out here?
Including
and real ladies, that's right, buddy. Herod is believing and imagining that John the Baptist is who Jesus is. Jesus is actually John the Baptist resurrected. So he's got a guilty conscience. And we're going to see that in just a moment. Here we learn what happens to John the Baptist. And then we watch Jesus push his disciples beyond themselves. You ever felt like you're being pushed beyond yourself? That's all the time. I've never known Christianity ever to be easy a day in my life. Now, I wouldn't trade it for the world. But you're all constantly being pushed beyond what you think you can do. So, let's get A, Herod's Dilemma. Dilemma, D-I-L-E-M-N-A. Dilemma. We'll look at verse 1, and let's just read down to verse 14, and we'll deal with it in bits and pieces. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus. And he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead. And therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. For Herod had laid hold on John, and bound him, and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother, Philip's wife. For John said unto him, It is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod." One of the most shady verses in the Bible, just describing what's really going on. You can let your, you know, it's good. An 8-year-old can read your Bible and not see filth, but there's filth there. Verse 7, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask, and she being before instructed of her who? Oh man, it's always a woman, isn't it? Lisa's not commenting at all. Being before instructed of her mother, said, "Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger." I mean, what a thing to ask for. I want the head of John the Baptist. And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them that sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison, and his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. I mean, what a thing. This is, I mean, life is not simple back in the old ages. Amen. This is how people had no conscience. And he sent, I'm sorry, in verse 12, and the disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Now, Herod's dilemma. There were several Herods in the Bible. Herod, known also as Herod the First or Herod the Great. You know, you always wonder about people who put the Great after them, you know. But they're there, amen. He lives all the way up until just after the birth of Christ. If you remember Matthew chapter 2, talks about, and Herod, called for the wise men and said, where was this Messiah going to be born? Called for the scribes. The wise men had come and says, where is he that is born, King of the Jews? He was described by Josephus as a madman who murdered most of his family and a great many rabbis. He just was a killer. This was the granddaddy of them all. He's also known for his colossal building projects in Jerusalem and other parts of the ancient world, including he rebuilt the second temple in Jerusalem. So when Jesus is walking around in a temple, he's walking around a temple dedicated to God by a madman. I mean, the Jews must have just ground their teeth, because a lot of rabbis were constantly slaughtered at the whim of this guy. Remember, Jesus said, don't think that because a wall falls on somebody, he used two illustrations, the tower in Siloam and a wall and the people who died there, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He's referring to up in Galilee, there was a lot of things that were just bad luck for the people in Galilee. One of them was Herod, the father years before, had slaughtered pigs among the Jews and just defiled all of their area and just really upset them, just sacrificed pigs. And just constantly, he was just crazy. He was like King George, if you remember English history, just how wacky a despot would be. But he did rebuild the second temple, and I want to say something that maybe is some meat to some of you, but even though a madman built it, Jesus said, this is God's house. So we're meeting in the Westgate, and Westgate, built by, not a madman, but close to it, no, the Westgate, built for a whole different purpose, and we're meeting in there, it's God's house. Amen? You see, it doesn't have to be, you know, one of these ornate church buildings built, you know, by a holy man. See, the building's not sanctified by people. The building's sanctified by God and by the presence of God. So just a meaty subject. He massacred countless babies. Where? In Bethlehem. That was the first Herod. I mean, slaughtered them all. Tried to get every kid killed so they could kill this Messiah. B. Second Herod was named Antipas. Herod Antipas. He was the son of Herod the Great, and he was known as the Tetrarch. Do you hear the tertiary here? You got a single, double, triple. We usually use quad, but there's tertiary, which means fourth. But tetrarch, I don't know if that's Latin or what, tetrarch probably is Greek, which means a ruler of a quarter of the kingdom of Galilee and Perea. He married the daughter of Aretas, the king of Arabia, whom he quickly divorced because he wanted rather to marry Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, who was still living. This Herod was responsible for the death of two very important people, John the Baptist and Jesus. This guy's a killer. Herod was succeeded by Agrippa. Guess who Paul gets to preach to and try to win, and he almost gets saved. Look at that line. Jesus, wise men, working on a madman, giving him the opportunity to come to the Messiah. He says, come back and tell me where he is, that I may go worship him too. What a mockery. And yet God was giving him respect and saying, you can come worship Jesus if you want. And he hasn't killed. The second Herod has John the Baptist preaching to him. Only has Jesus talking to him. And he dies without God. And then Agrippa. I mean, no greater work was provided than for these three men, and yet these three men rejected the gospel. Don't you tell me Calvinism is in the Bible. This is God going after lost men. Some of the most wicked men ever. Okay? So, number two, Herod murders John the Baptist. At first, Herod didn't set out to kill him. Herod wants to believe that Jesus is John the Baptist, whom he had, unfortunately, murdered. Let's go to Mark chapter 6. Hold your place here. Go to Mark chapter 6 and read verse 20. Let's see. Barry, read Mark 6:20, please.
For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and an holy and observed him. When he heard him, he did many things and heard him badly.
Wow. Herod likes John. Actually, loves his preaching. And he loved to hear and watch John. I believe John was one of the most animated preachers. He didn't just stand there in the water and just behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I mean, it was not monotone. He's able to bellow out to crowds from that water of 10,000 at a time. He's a man's man. Herod feared John the Baptist. He knew John was godly, holy, just, and fair. Herod watched John and followed his movements. He knew that, okay, well, tomorrow John is going to be preaching in this part of Judea, so I'm going to go and listen to him. Herod would track him and go and hear him preaching. Herod, he heard his preaching gladly. So here's the point. He loved preaching. He loved right. He says, that man's right. I can imagine him sitting there in his little carriage and people holding him up, you know, and he's under here. He's right. He's right. John's right again. That's how much he loved listening to John. But here's your thing to fill in. Preaching cannot change a man. until he obeys it. Preaching cannot change a man or woman until he obeys it. Does that make sense? So I preach all day and everybody can come and go and nothing happens. Amen? That's right. Because that's the point of Christianity. It's not this, I believe, I believe, I believe. No, I do. Amen? That's the difference. Jesus said, my mother, my brethren, are they that do the will of my Father. If you believe, you will act. That's what James is all about. Faith without works dies on the spot. You're going to have to obey the gospel by faith, and that first begins with asking God to save you, and then you live it. And preaching cannot change a man until he obeys it. That's why sometimes we're known as motivators. I don't want to just give you information. I challenge you to act. And that's how Christianity has changed the world. We just don't sit and believe something. We act on it. So here, Herod, I guarantee you, Herod believes and loves and enjoys what John is preaching. But he won't obey it. Amen? Okay. Herod believed John was a great prophet. Do not the devils believe in God? But they don't act on it. He believed that John was a great prophet and was always waiting for John to rise again from the grave to prove that he was a kind of Messiah. And he believed that the resurrection was because of all the mighty works that Jesus was doing. He says, that proves that he must be John the Baptist. Hey, did John the Baptist do any miracle? No. No, absolutely none. He just preached. Just like, that's all we can do. You can't do a miracle. I can't do a miracle, but I can preach. All right, but Herod says, oh, I knew John was a prophet, and prophets do miracles, not according to Jesus. Jesus said this is the greatest prophet, didn't he say that about John? And yet John did no miracle. But as far as Herod's concerned, if John was such a great man that he believed he was, he must be up from the grave, and now he's doing miracles. That's what he believes. Yes, sir, I'm sorry?
You said about the brother back here, it says that he murdered rabbis on a whim.
That was Herod the Great.
Oh, right. That's not the same.
That's not the same.
Oh, right.
No, that was his father. Okay.
Is it possible that he was under conviction?
Oh, definitely. Very guilty. These guys...
The way he sort of, in a sense, revered John.
Yes. And there's a guilty conscience in every man. Amen. And you're going to have to find that guilty conscience. You're going to win a soul. You've got to get them guilty and let them go, I know.
The problem is they didn't just step over the line. They didn't make that commitment.
Nope, that's right. And he could have. This is what's amazing. John preached and preached right at him. And Jesus, standing before Herod. And Herod says, don't you know I have the power to crucify you? Actually, it was Pat that said that. Herod sitting there demanding of him some miracle. Herod loved to watch miracles and things. And Jesus answers him not a word. The very truth, the very miracle of the Son of God standing before him wasn't enough for Herod. But, I mean, what a... We wonder, you know, what about the people who haven't heard? What about all these? Don't worry about them. Worry about the guys who have heard and still reject.
But anyway, we're born with sin nature, and we're already deserved.
That's right. That's the point.
Condemnation. Not saved is already condemned.
And yet God, I'm just saying, Herod the Great, Herod Antipas, Agrippa, these three men who should have been totally ignored because of their wickedness, God was giving them a chance. Pharaoh, who would have sent, I mean, if I were God, I would never have sent Moses. I would have said, Moses, go up there and tell them to let my people go. If they don't let you go, we're going anyway. And I would have gone 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 times to the same guy. That shows God was going over the top, going out of his way to get Pharaoh broken down so that Pharaoh could go, yes, God is the Lord God. That's what he did with Nebuchadnezzar, didn't he? He said, Nebuchadnezzar, you forgot. I'm the one that put you there. And he sent him out for 7 years into the grass and eating grass. Remember that? And so, why would God deal with men like Nebuchadnezzar and Pharaoh to show that he deals with us? You think, well, God's not working on, he's working on all people at all times. No man comes to the Father unless I draw him. And God's been drawing everybody. Yes, sir, real quick.
Is there room there for thought that God will only strive so long with a man for convict him of his sin?
Yes, yes. And that's Pharaoh. Pharaoh, God only strove with him about 4 times, and then the last 6, God settled it so that he couldn't respond right.
So So he stole four times, but after that, could you say that was, well, that was just God's extra grace or something?
There was no grace. It was to prove a point. Those 10, there's a lot of things going on with Pharaoh. One is Pharaoh's a type of the Antichrist. The time in Egypt under the plagues was a type of the tribulation. And so he had to get through all of those plagues. Another one was to show just how far and how hard a man can be against God, to show just how, and yet, no matter how awful the punishment, man still says, no, I will not bend. He did a lot of things to go through all that, but God did shut down and says, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart. And so you don't want to get that far. Okay. So, he imprisons John, I like this word, reluctantly. I love that word. I want you to realize he's acting like, oh, I really didn't want to do this. You know, somebody says, you know, I love your church, Pastor, and I really don't want to leave it, but really, we just can't get along, so I reluctantly. You see how it works? People are so reluctant, but really, there's something under their heart. Number one, as far as it's all for his wife, Herodias, which simply means Mrs. Herod. We don't know her name, but she's known as Mrs. Herod, Herodias. He's imprisons John because of his wife, because Herodias was the wife of who? Even though she was married now to Herod, she still was Philip's wife, Herod's brother. So John exposed sin in the life of a political leader, Leviticus 18:16. Leviticus 18:16. Let's see, Dean. Let's look at two scriptures here, Leviticus 18:16 and 20:21.
Leviticus 18:16, thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy brother's wife. That is thy brother's nakedness.
All right, now the point is, to uncover means you don't have sex with her. To uncover means to undress her. And you don't undress your brother's wife. If the brother's still alive, and the point is, we're going to see what happens. He divorces his wife to get another wife. What do we call that? Adultery. But it's actually, he's going, not just adultery, he's going after his brother's wife. Now, if his brother had died, it would be okay. God said, yeah, brothers should take care of their brother's wife. But he's already married, so he's disqualified. You see, you gotta understand, this thing, and I'm going to point out, this thing was because of lust. He lusted after another woman, and you don't know, Philip, what you'll do when lust is consuming you for something you don't have. Whether it's another woman, whether it's a car, or whether it's, you know, anything. Lust will make you sin. Let's look at the second scripture, chapter 20 and verse 21.
And if a man shall take his brother's wife, it is an unclean thing. He hath uncovered his brother's nakedness, they shall be childless.
And the idea is not to take care of the brother's wife if the brother's dead, but that he's going after and getting her to divorce her husband to be with him. God says, I'll judge you, and he did in the Old Testament, with barrenness. All right, God's law applies. Hey, is Herod a Jew? No, he's a part Jew. He's got a little bit of Jewish blood, but he's a Gentile. He's a Roman puppet king. And God said his law, through John is saying, God's law applies even to Gentile pagan kings. Next time you think that the gospel, that our preaching is only for Christians, you give me a chance. Mary McAleese is going to be here next week. She's going to be going through the shopping center. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to sit down with her with a cup of coffee and open up the Bible and tell her, you know, you must be born again. God's law applies to everyone and includes even unsaved Gentile politicians. Amen. Now, the sin was threefold. Herod divorced his own wife in order to marry Herodias because of lust. Herodias divorced Philip in order to marry Herod. Oh, I love Herod. And then Herod is now married to his brother's wife. It's adultery. Do you notice, that's 18. Oh, I got to go to the next page. Herod feared killing John in case of a riot breaking out. We saw that in verse 5. He said, and when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude. Oh, I just don't know what they do. The polls are against me. My power to change and the change to believe is not very believable anymore. That was an inside joke. Everyone believed John to be a prophet. And I want you to understand, all politicians Now, I know I'm making a generality, but take it as a generality. As a general rule, all politicians are only worried about popular opinion. They are not worried about justice. They're not worried about equality. They're not worried about anything they say they're worried about. They're worried about the polls. They're worried about a riot. And it's great when Sarkozy, is that a surname? Sarkozy? Down in France? Or the Greek politicians stand up to the riots and say, we have to do this. Because if they catered into every riot, you have mob rule. So, Satan uses Herod's birthday party. There and there. Satan uses Herod's birthday party. Look back there in verse 6. When Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. She, being before instructed of her mother, said, give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. Philip's daughter. Now notice, this is not his daughter. This is Philip's daughter. This is his stepdaughter coming in and dancing before him. She's not coming in and greeting him on his birthday and saying, happy birthday, father or stepdad or whatever you want to call him. She comes in and she is dancing. Let me make some statements here. Philip's daughter was used by her mother to murder John the Baptist. It sounds like a soap opera. What do you call the shows on weekday afternoons that all the women watch? What are they called here? You know, all of the EastEnders and the soaps. Soaps. All right, in America we call them soap operas because they're always sad. You know, we had there's a 35-year-old prayer called As the World Turns. When I got saved, I called it As the Stomach Turns because it was pathetic. I mean, it was, you know, going from relationship and crisis, and they're falling in love with doctors, and they're falling in love with the doctor's pets, and it just went over the top. You just watch it. Oh, she's with her seventh husband, and he's a gay queer, and he's in love with her. I don't know. It goes on and on and on. I don't even want to imagine. Sorry. But this is what you're reading. These are the lives of unsaved people. It's a soap opera. She dances erotically for Herod, and it is a sensual dance. It pleases him. He's not going, bravo, bravo, that was a wonderful performance. That was great Irish dancing, very good. No. This was sensual dancing. Can you imagine getting your stepdaughter to dance before a filthy, wicked old man? I don't know how old he was, but sensually dancing. This is I'm going somewhere with this. Stupid men believe that a dancing girl really loves them. I mean, a guy sitting there and he sees and he's just in love, not with the girl, but with the flesh, with the motions. And the same is true when guys are looking at pornography. You can just be walking downtown and you see a girl. There's always girls. I'm glad they're not guys, by the way. Forgive me. But you see a girl and she's like this. And she's got a perfume bottle or she's got soap or she's got, you know, something. And it looks like she's interested in you. That's what you think. That's the idea that you're given is, whether it's on computers or movies, the internet, stupid men think a girl at a pub is really interested. Now they're just drunk. Herod wants to abundantly, he ends up wanting to abundantly reward his stepdaughter for such a vile dance. He wants to give her half the kingdom. Oh, what would you like, sweetheart? Can you imagine he's offering his stepdaughter half a kingdom for a vile dance, and yet he has imprisoned, and he'll end up murdering one of his best friends. The best friend you'll ever have is not the one that kisses you on the cheek. John the Baptist was Herod's best friend, telling him the truth. So John had sought not only the condemnation of Herod, but the conversion. Anytime you preach the truth, you want somebody to change, and you need to get that. This daughter was already instructed on what to say. I want you to understand something. The mother had encouraged the dancing. The father had not said, I want my daughter to learn sensual, manipulative dancing. No, it was the mother who had prepared her and got her in there. Mothers know the power of sexual dancing over men. Don't you think, well, these women are, they're more qualified, they're better capable of taking care of children. Not always. This mother knew the power of sexual dancing over men. The woman named Rebecca had a similar attitude about using children to manipulate her husband. Am I hitting a chord? Remember, Rebecca told her son to lie to her husband, didn't she? Rebecca said to Isaac, Rebecca said to Jacob, you go in there and tell your daddy that you are Esau. He'll call me a deceiver. He won't believe. You do it and you trust me. The curse be upon me. The mother manipulates. Now, that's not always the case. Most of the problems are with men, case in point. See you guys. So Herodias was actually trying not only to silence her accuser, because this was a thorn in her flesh to have this man constantly saying, you shouldn't have your brother's wife. I mean, it just was such a slam to her. She was not only trying to silence her conscience, she was trying to silence her accuser, John, but silence her conscience. Look at Mark 6:19. Look at this one as well. Brother John, I don't know if you can read or not. Let's see. Mark 6:19.
Therefore, Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not.
Wow, so Herodias wanted him dead. She had a quarrel against him. She wanted him dead. Number 7, Herod is grieved, but not concerned with the injustice of such execution. He regretted, but he never repented. Oh, he was so sorry that he had to kill him. I'm sorry I have to kill you. I really feel bad about this. That's what Herod said. And many a person is sorry they get caught, but they never repent. So they're damned. Too many people, like Judas, are sorry, but they never repent. Yes?
I don't want to read too much into it, but I think she was more concerned about losing what she had by being married to her. That's, I think that's why she wanted the silence. Because
She already had the kingdom with Philip. So what she would lose was self. She would lose out and be embarrassed and humbled at having nothing. For all of her scheming and manipulation, she schemed. She wanted Herod, and Herod wanted her. And this would have cost her everything. Yes, you're right, but just realize that's what Jesus said. It's going to cost you everything to follow me. Amen. Amen. So, number 8, there's another guy who was put in the same situation in Daniel chapter 6 when he was trapped by people, not by women that time, but who was it that was trapped into getting and forcing Daniel into the lion's den? Who was it that...
Darius.
Darius did not. Darius loved Daniel. Darius looked up to Daniel, leaned upon Daniel for wisdom, But remember, how did his counselors trap him? Come on now. Put your head together.
Use his own commands against them.
Not just commands.
I don't think they work.
How about, Pride. How about vanity? Here's Darius, and Darius mind his own business, and three of these guys come and says, old king, live forever. We are so in awe of you that I think we have too many gods, and people are talking to so many and seeking help from gods. I tell you what, let's just have everybody look to you for the next month. There'll be no other worship of any other god, but just worship of you. Darius went, that sounds cool. I mean, you got to understand, they used his vanity. And didn't Herodias use one man's lust? I'm telling you, whatever your besetting sin is, Satan will always use to bring you down. That's why you got to get that thing fixed. You got to get that thing conquered, because whatever it is his doorway is unlocked, man. He just walks in and he can ruin not only your life, but he can ruin a lot of other people's lives. So it ended with an execution. It was all choreographed. I was surprised I could figure out how to spell that. It was all choreographed by a spurned, sinful, manipulative woman. I'm not against women. Don't get the wrong idea. But I am pointing out sometimes people do get the idea when they read the Bible. God, boy, he points out some things that are in modern women today, and that is the spirit that is not right. I just am shocked. You talk about the shock of the trophy of her victory was a head. I can't imagine how a woman with any conscience could say, "Show me the head." I mean, Herod's daughter has brought this. I mean, it's like a dinner charger. And no conscience. The woman's like, "Now my conscience is sad." No, conscience is seared. She has no conscience after that moment. I don't think, God, that's the last mention you see of her. She's gone, man. Number three, John's disciples come and bury the body. Imagine how sad that was. And then Jesus ministers to all the people who start to gather at the death. Jesus went to the burial. And people are silently gathering. There's no way you can come up and fight against Herod. So they all just gather. And Jesus is, what's the word it says? He is moved with compassion. Hebrews 4.15. Let's go up here, Lisa. Hebrews 4.15. Let's see a cross-reference here. He starts healing their sick. And I want you to see... go ahead there, Lisa.
For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we, as we are, yet without sin.
All right, I like that word, touched. When Jesus is surrounded by all of these people, he looks out, and he's physically affected by people's hurt. I mean, he's God. People say, "Ah, sure, he was Jesus. It didn't affect him. It moved him. It was breaking, heartbreaking, we would say, to just see all these people." You got to understand, Jesus, for 6 months, was slowly on the increase, while John was a powerhouse. It was like a nuclear power station. He was creating a spirit and an attitude in the country that was just unparalleled. It was like, surely the kingdom's coming. And then, he's dead. Can you imagine the letdown? It's like a dead stop, and Jesus just comes in, and he just starts healing. And he's moved. I just like how you're going along in life, and then you crash and burn. Something goes wrong in your life. Just remember, Jesus knows how you feel. He's moved by it.
It says he was touched by feelings. Today, men don't cry. The shortest verse in the Bible.
Jesus wept. Amen.
So real men do cry.
That's right.
Even the Son of God.
Yeah. And they don't cry over soap operas.
No.
Amen. But they do cry at the real troubles. So I just want you to know the troubles moved him, affected him physically. B, Jesus feeds 5,000 people. Now, that's the official account. I'll show you the actual account here in a moment. Let's keep going there in verse 15. When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a desert place and the time is now past." It's too late to go to McDonald's. They're closed. "Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." Down south we call them victuals. But victuals. "But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat." I love this. "And they said unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were," what's the next word? I love it, man. They didn't have a bite to eat like the modern commentators say. Well, maybe it was a small meal. Why don't you just say, they had a feast. They were gorged. "And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full, and they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children." So how many would you guess that to be? If there's 5,000 men, there's got to be 5,000 women. And there's got to at least be 2 children running around with every one of them women. So let's just put it up there where the real miracles is. Up to 20,000 people are eating off of 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Okay? So look at this. It's way past dinner time. The sun hasn't set yet, but it is getting late. It's somewhere around 8 o'clock at night, maybe. And when it says desert, what do you immediately imagine when it says desert place? Sand. But in John, he says, set them down in the grass. So don't get the idea that always a desert is just sand. It just means deserted. Nobody lives there. It's a wasteland, okay? But there's grass there. The disciples want some time alone. He says, can we get rid of the people? Amen? If you spend, now Nita, my wife, my kids are just the same. I'm running around with people all day long. You know, we'll do soul winning today. We'll get out, we'll talk to different people. And then my wife will say, let's get rid of everybody. Get them out of here. And that's just a normal thing. That's not a bad thing at all. You need that alone time. But Jesus doesn't always give you that alone time. Watch this. Jesus commands them to let the people stay. He says, let them stay. And then he commands them, he says, and by the way, make sure they're fed. I mean, that's rough, man. So they respond rationally, and they say, we've got one kid here who says we can have his lunch. He's got 5 loaves of barley bread and 2 fish. And the disciples have not learned how to live by faith yet. They're still learning, all we have is X. All right? Jesus responds expectantly. Watch what he says. He says, hey, bring those few loaves and fish to me. And he organizes everybody into groups of 50. It says in Mark, it says, and he set them down in groups of 50. They all sit down on the grass, and he tells them to wait and see what God is about to do. That's cool. That's what I'm doing when it comes to this building. So let's all get organized. Let's just see what God's going to do. Amen? Because only Jesus, Peter had no idea what's going to happen. But when Jesus said, organize everybody, get them all to sit down into groups of 50. Now, that's cool. Because what if you didn't organize people and you started handing out food?
Riots.
Riots. Yes, Soweto. Yeah, you have riots just coming. So he says, get everybody organized and tell everybody just to sit and wait. They'll all get fed. So he took the bread and the fish and he had nothing. He just picked up 5 loaves, picked up 2 fish and he held them up and he said, thank God. You ever done that when you had nothing? You pull out 2 euros and you say, thank God, I'll be fruitful and multiply, you know? You say, come on. and that's how he looked at it. He just said, this is enough. We went to the YMCA there on Marlboro Street, and we saw a poster up there. It was beautiful. And it basically said, the father said to his son, build a bridge between sinful man and myself. And I provided you all the tools you need. It was a hammer and 3 spike nails. Tools to build a bridge. And it just spoke. I just loved how, with those simple things, with the crucifixion, God's able to bridge sinful man and himself. What has God, just the likes of you and me, we're nothing. And yet God says, thank you that I've got John. I've got an Eric. It's not what we are. It's not the bread that made the difference. It was Jesus that made the difference, okay? So I'm going to go, this is really devotional. This is really, you can preach this every week for a month and not fathom it. So he takes the bread, the fish, and he prays God for the lack. No. You could say, oh God, we don't have enough. No, you have enough when you have Jesus. F, he then break them. If you want to be official grammar, he broke them. But the Bible says he break them. So this means he started to tear off pieces and place them into baskets. He gave those baskets to the disciples, and those disciples started running throughout the crowd with those baskets. I mean, honestly, I wish I could do it now. I wish I had one of those long French loaves. I just started tearing. Let's just use one of the sandwich loaves, you know, one of these long ones, like just only about 1 foot long. And he just started tearing it off and put it into a basket. And as he kept tearing, the bread was still there. And he fills up an entire basket. And he says, oh, don't forget the fish. And he breaks off a couple of pieces of fish. And then he puts that fish back down. And this basket's 1/3 full of fish and 2/3 full of bread. And he says, take that out. And this is an immense miracle. He should break it off. And as he's breaking it off, that basket's filling up. He says, don't forget the fish. And slowly, he's not rushing at high speed. He's just filling up those things. And those guys are coming up. Where'd all that bread come from, that fish? And they take it out there and just... That group of 50 got a basket, and another group of 50 got another basket, and they're just passing it around through 5,000 men, besides women and children. It's taking hours. Sun is setting, stars are out, moon is out. It's nighttime, and they're working. Remember, what are they doing? They're running. They're not just going, okay. Because if you're going to get to 5,000 people before the morning, you're going to have to move. So they are going throughout the crowds. They're handing it off to somebody else who's now handing it back, and they're working to... all the way back to the back crowds, and Jesus is still just breaking off, and the bread is still there. It's a phenomenal sight. Notice, In verse 20 it says, and they did all eat and were filled. It's like they'd eaten a four-course meal. Jesus actually commands the disciples to go around and collect all the fragments. He says that we lose nothing, which is a great truth, that whatever Jesus does, he never wastes. If he saved you, he doesn't waste you. He's not going to lose you. Great verse on eternal security. Number 9, there were 5,000 grown hungry men who ate, as well as, I guess, around 15,000 women and children, for a total of 20,000 people. You say, well, maybe it's only 10. Yeah, you can believe whatever you want. I'll believe the bigger miracle, amen. 20,000 people eating a miraculous dinner on that day. Did you notice the following? A, the Jews, 2 million of them, were not only miraculously fed in the wilderness every day for 40 years. Was that a miracle? What Jesus did was nothing compared to what God did in the wilderness 1,400 years prior. Here, 20,000 Jews miraculously fed in the presence of the Messiah, and they will be fed once again during their flight in the tribulation. And that should say Revelation 12, 1 to 15, not just 5. We won't look there because I want you to see Micah 7. Go to Micah, which is in the Minor Prophets, just before Matthew. Micah 7, 13 through 15. No, Micah 7, 13 to 15.
Notwithstanding, the land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein for the fruit of their doings.
All right, so just get the idea. It's going to be a desolate time because of their sin. All right, just keep it going. 14. Yeah.
Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitarily in the wood in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto them marvelous things.
All right, so he says, you know, the land, Micah is prophesying about the future. Micah is about 600 B.C., 550 B.C., and so, about 1,000 years earlier, he says, in the days of old, God, your people were fed miraculously. And he says, feed them again, just like you did back in the old. And they will be. Now, that's just one scripture I had never noticed before, that's prophesying there'd come a time, and it's during the tribulation, when the Jews are going to be running from the Antichrist. And God's going to feed them during 3.5 years of the tribulation. It's just... There's a picture here where Jesus comes along and he does it. He's saying, God hadn't forgotten you. God's going to take care of you, and he's going to always do it miraculously. And if he can do it for 2 million Jews, 20,000 Jews, he can do it. He can take care of you too. He can take care of you. Aren't you glad? So, for something to be useful in God's kingdom, it has to be broken first. And let's ask Dan for his life verse, John 12:24.
Yeah, except the corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit.
So, for something to be useful, it has to die. For something to be useful to God, it has to be broken. Do you understand? So I'll give you 5 things that have to be broken. You could preach this. You could teach this. Your heart and your pride has to be broken before you can be used by God. That's your fill-in there. Your heart and your pride has to be broken before you can be used. Anybody who's arrogant, thinking, I'm God's gift to the world, is the last person God's going to use. Amen? Your pride has to be broken. So, you ever notice how some people just seem to go through trouble? And they're just not usable by God because something won't break inside of them. And until they finally do break, there's no use for them to God. So, pride and your heart have to be broken. You say, why is God breaking my heart? Everything around me is falling apart, and I just want to die. Good, good, good. Amen. Now God can use you. Amen. Now you understand why we go through that. Why Christianity isn't this, you know, ever-increasing, ever-better day. It's not. It's sometimes just crash and burn and crash and burn and crash and burn until your heart finally says, God, you're breaking me. And the Lord says, you got it. Second thing, your dreams. Your dreams. Remember Joseph, the dreamer? And God had to break those dreams before he could make them a reality. God didn't, I mean, Joseph had the dream. My family's going to bow down before him. And wham! For 20 years, his dreams are crushed. Oh, but boy, are they resurrected, amen? How about your efforts and your strengths? See, if you can do something, you don't need God. So God has to let every one of your efforts fail. Until you learn that your sufficiency is not of yourself. Your strength is in His grace. Your weakness is His strength. That's where all of a sudden you're broken. Amen. Fourthly, the Word of God has to be broken. Now, that doesn't mean it has to be ruined. But it has to be put into small pieces to put out. You can't, listen, I do it. I give people Bibles. But you know what I think? Most of the time, that is a waste of time. Because they're not going to read it. They need preaching. They need teaching. They need a life that gives them the Bible bit by bit. The Word of God can't just be, here's the Bible. People get, they choke on it. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? They need, here's the Ethiopian eunuch, and he's riding along, and he's reading Scripture, and he says, how can I know what I'm reading unless some man guide me? I need somebody to take it off in bits and pieces and explain it to me. That's what teaching is. That's what Sunday school is. That's what RU is. That's what preaching is. It's breaking the Word and giving it to them in pieces. Amen? Do you understand what I'm saying? I think this is great preaching. I'll challenge you on that. The natural man can understand that he's lost. The natural man can understand that he needs God. The natural man can understand that a Messiah has come. So I may not understand.
You're talking about scriptures alone in that context. That's yeah. What you're saying. You can't perceive those things.
That's right. So I. That's right. So I'm not feeding them with caviar. I'm not feeding them with a Black Angus steak. I'm giving them bread. I'm giving them milk. I'm giving them easy to digest fish. But it's got to be broken for them, is what my point is. You just don't hand someone, here's a 5-year-old, don't give him a fish with bones in it. They're going to die, you know? Break it off and pick up the bones and handle it. And that's what your ministry is at your house. That's what you're doing, Noel, is you're breaking the Word into small pieces so your family gets bits and pieces of the gospel. And then they connect the dots and they go, what must I do to be saved? So, last one, Jesus had to be broken. This is my body, Jesus said, which is broken for you too. Jesus had to be broken. Is your last fill in?
Huh?
Don't you have a fifth?
No.
Ah, it's an incomplete. Write down 1 Corinthians 11:24. Jesus had to be broken.
You've done it before.
How about it before 1 Corinthians 11:24?
Yeah, you can find all kinds of scriptures. Right. Oh, 1 Corinthians 11:24 should be Jesus himself. I don't know what I added. Sorry. That should be Jesus had to be broken. Right in there somewhere else. I was just saying the actual words of God have to be broken and given in bits and pieces. That's what Isaiah 8 says, here a little, there a little. Line upon line is how we give the Word of God up.
Do you want a fifth one in there?
Put a fifth one in there. Jesus has to be broken and make sure 1 Corinthians 11:24 is connected with Him. See, right after that, they have worked all day. They have now fed 20,000 people. You think they're tired? And Jesus said, guys, I know you want to take a nap. I know you want to sleep. But he pushes them into a boat. Let's keep looking here in chapter 14:22. 14:22. And straightway, I mean, without it, as he says, guys, get in the boat. Well, we haven't finished. I've just set out my bed. He says, and straightway Jesus constrained, he's pushing his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him. Get over there, I'll be over there, I'll see you later. Before him, unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. You know, a storm was coming and Jesus didn't go and try to stop the storm. Didn't send a Morse code and warn them of the storm. He went to prayer. Most important thing you can do when trouble's coming is pray. Amen. He went into a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, finally it was fully come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. It wasn't letting them go anywhere. They were just going around in circles now. And in the fourth watch of the night, what time is that? That's about 3 or 4 in the morning. fourth watch, that means the fourth 3-hour segment through 12 hours, the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. I think this, I'll tell you, as a new Christian, I couldn't get enough of Jesus Christ. I think this guy just, I just went, this is my Savior. He didn't leave him out there, go through the storm alone. He says, I better go help him. And he starts walking out there on the water. The storm hasn't stopped. The waves are still 15 feet high. The wind is still throwing that ship back and forth. And Jesus is walking on the water. If in the middle of your storm, Jesus will show up. He doesn't stop the storm and then show up. Walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. It's like, wait a minute, this doesn't make sense, saying it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. Had they ever seen Jesus walk on water before? No. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was almost at Jesus. I want you to understand, he was within a foot of being in the presence of Jesus. Within a foot. I'm saying that because watch what happens. You can get the picture. He's walked 10 meters out, maybe. He's within a foot of Jesus Christ. And yet he saw the wind boisterous. He was now afraid. And he was, I love how fast it was. He beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me! He's going down. This is hilarious. And how long did it take for Jesus to reach out? I love the next word. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. I mean, there's some fast things. I did something when I was a kid. We watched Happy Days. You ever see Happy Days with Fonzie and all that stuff? I watched them do something there years ago, and I attempted to do it. It became we put pennies on the hand. You ever see how fast your hand can go? Oh, I almost got it.
They're all different. Oh, shut up, Barry. Don't laugh at me. Always make Barry laugh. Huh? That's right. 2-year-old coin. You're going to pay for it.
But I watched it on Happy Days. These guys had 100 pennies. And he grabbed them. How fast that was, man. And my point is this. In a split second, as soon as he cries, I'll say, Jesus has him. How fast does it take to get saved? It's instant, man. I mean, the shortest prayer in the Bible. Lord, save me. Gotcha. That's great, man. That's our Savior, man.
Mm-hmm. It's amazing how close he was to Christ, though. Yeah. You know, within a hand's reach or an arm's reach. Yet, fear got the better of it too.
That's right.
Jesus.
Amen. And it happens to the best of us.
Yeah.
You get a problem come at you, and all of a sudden you think, this is the end.
Can't look at me.
Yeah, amen. So, immediately, I reached forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore? Why didst thou doubt? Now, and when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came, I mean, all of those guys came and gathered around Jesus and worshipped him. Is that legal? Are you supposed to do that? Every time somebody tried to worship Peter said, get up, I'm a man of like passions. Paul grabbed him and says, I'm a man of like passions. James says, Elijah was a man of like passion. Jesus said, yep, go ahead. Because he's God, and man, you can only worship God and him alone. And they worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. So let's look at this. Jesus sends his disciples into a storm. Here's a time for testing of his disciples. It comes when we aren't expecting it. Is that true? Like when I give you a pop quiz. Remember, they wanted some rest, but Jesus said, get over to the other side. They're tired. They've run throughout a crowd of 20,000 people for 2 hours, and now Jesus constrains them to row and sail to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Principle. The will of God rarely makes sense. And usually is hard to obey. The will of God rarely makes sense. And usually is hard. Makes sense. And usually is hard to obey. Is that true or not? Jesus personally said goodbye to all the multitudes. He really cared about them. These are multitudes that had been hurting about John the Baptist's death. He feeds them. And now he's saying, guys, bye. I got to say goodbye. Got to get on to the other side, God. He's saying goodbye to everybody. Then Jesus prayed alone. But while he's up there praying, the ship is going through a deadly storm. They should have died in that storm. It was nighttime. The winds were contrary. You don't go fishing in a storm. Nobody goes fishing in a storm, and yet that's where they're at. So the winds were contrary, blowing against them. They couldn't go forward. They couldn't go back. They're stuck there in the middle of the sea, and they're figuring they're going to die. The sea was tossing their boat around like it's on a trampoline. To top it off, and this is great, something was moving out on the waters, the Loch Ness Monster. It was coming towards them. Jesus, to them, was only a shadow. There were no lights. Maybe you see a flash of lightning. But this drenched figure, I mean, it's raining, remember? He's dark. It's not like, you know, he's not like an angel just floating along. There's no light coming from him. They see a shadow in the flash and in the darkness. They were terrified. They thought that a spirit, maybe an angel, but when they say spirit, they didn't say angel, so they're probably meaning demon. Matthew 12:43 says, when a spirit goes out of a man, it finds, you know, there's no fun, so it tries to come back and finds the house all, cleaned and garnished, stuff like that. But when the spirit, talk about an unclean spirit, when Peter comes knocking at John Mark's mom's door and Rhoda answers the door, she says, it's Peter, and they said, it's his spirit, his angel. Alright, so sometimes an angel, sometimes it's a demon. Just understand, they're spiritual people. They're saying, this can't be physical. You can't have a physical being walking, so it must be spirit. 6, a voice cries out in the storm, be of good cheer! I mean, what a thing for somebody in the middle of a deadly storm, lightning, thunder, waves, and somebody saying, woo! Great day, isn't it? You always want to shoot somebody like that. You know, you lose your job, you know, your wife leaves you, the dog is dead, you got no money, and somebody says, praise God! You want to shoot them. But that's what it means to be a Christian. The contradiction of the Christian life is, be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid. Sounds like Jesus, and so Peter tests the Spirit. Peter tests the Spirit. 1 John 4:1 says, beloved brethren, believe not every spirit, test them, because not everything that says it's of God is of God, all right? So he tests this miracle. He says, if it is you, then I can walk with you. If the truth is this, if Jesus is really out walking on the water and Jesus had real flesh and blood, just like the rest of us, then he can enable somebody else to do it. And I do that too. With every person who claims to be an apostle, they won't let me prove it to them. But I always tell them, I says, if you are an apostle, you can prove it to me right now. You have to. You have to prove it to me. I do not. I'll not prove anything to you. Yes, you do. If you claim to be an apostle, then you ought to be able to prove it. If you claim to be saved, you ought to be able to prove it. The Bible says, examine yourselves, prove yourselves. Prove it that you are in the faith. You ought to be able to prove it. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. A blind man can prove he can see. Amen. And a saved man can prove he's saved. Doesn't mean he's perfect, but I can take it to the place where I got saved. I can tell you, I can take it to people who say, yeah, he's different. He's not the same man that he was when he was 17. So Peter says, if Jesus can walk on the water, so can anybody. So I'm going to go out there. So he waits for Jesus to answer, and Jesus has to validate his miracle. He has to. It's not enough for Jesus to be walking on the water. If Jesus is come from God, he can prove anything. And so Jesus has to prove it, or else he's a false prophet. So he says to Peter, come. He just used one word, and Peter experienced the same miracle as Jesus, and he has 11 witnesses. They're all going, Peter, don't do it, Peter, you're going to die. Look at Peter. Blows their mind, man. They're like, and believe me, there's not this, it's not like the Red Sea, you know, where it's parted, and the waves are all flashing, and it's just smooth. I think Peter is like walking on a bouncing trampoline. He's going, The waves are going up and down, the splash is going, but he's just sitting there just walking on. It defies all laws that he's able to walk on this water. Peter quickly, however, loses confidence. The winds and the waves were at first amazing to him, but only as long as Jesus was in the center of view, like Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus. Make sure you keep your eyes only on him, not on the pastor, not on the other brethren. And don't worry about the economy. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And when all the impossibilities of the miracle took hold on Peter, Peter is a fisherman. What does he believe about water? It kills. Water drowns. Storms break up ships. He's not ignorant. He says, this shouldn't be happening. Amen? And as soon as he starts looking at the waves and the wind and the storm, he remembers water has no firmness. He knows the waves are completely unstable, the winds are fierce and driving, and Peter shouldn't be able to do this, and he begins to sink like a rock. He's 10 meters away, I'm guessing, from safety. All he has is the Lord to cry out to. And he says, Lord, he didn't say, John, get out here and help me, does he? He says, Lord, save me. Isn't that a good... Look at the principle here. He's away from safety now. He's taking a step of faith and it's falling. Listen, if you're going to the Lord, if you're following the Lord, keep following the Lord. You've gone too far to turn back now. Amen? And every cry ought to be, Lord, get me out of this. I don't know what I've done. And Jesus said, you just lost your faith. So he prays the shortest prayer in the Bible, Lord, save me. And Jesus caught him halfway down. I think that's the quickest answer of all time. I love it. They walk back to the ship. Peter experienced two miracles. Do you notice that? He walked out to Jesus, and then he walked back on the water to the ship. But I guarantee you, his eyes were only glued to the Lord. He's holding on, amen. And the 12 fell at Jesus' feet, worship him as, it should be, the Son of God. Hey, don't make fun of my elite. My spelling checker's not working too good. D, Jesus heals anybody who would believe in him. Let's finish this up. Verse 34. And when they were come over, when they land, they came into the land of Gennesaret. That's over by Capernaum. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, that Jesus was there, they sent out into all of that country. They said, Jesus is here. And all the country round about, and brought unto him all that were diseased. And they besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Now, that's a good verse for your man who thinks that whole means... I've met people who say whole means saved and healed means only physical. These guys are only healed. It just means they're perfectly whole health-wise. Doesn't mean that they're saved. So, all who reached out and touched him were healed. Is there not a little bit of effort? I mean, Jesus didn't walk along and just touch and touch. These people are wanting to be healed. Yesterday, we were down in Cork City, and this man's sitting down there, and he's trying to get money, and he's, you know, for drink or whatever. And Weston went up to him and says, listen, let me invite you out to Reformers. I'm okay. I don't need, are you? Guy said, well, listen, we all need something. And I'm fine. Look, I got a cross. He's got this necklace. He's got a cross. And I'm fine. He says, well, more than a cross, you need Jesus. And the guy says, I don't need anything. I'm okay. And the guy says, so you don't want help? Don't want help. Okay. And Weston says, I can't help somebody who doesn't want help. And that's true. Amen? Until that guy says, can somebody help me? There's no way to help them. And same's true. They're reaching out for help. And Jesus says, I can heal that. And that's true with you. We're stubborn. We don't ask for help. We don't say, God, help me. Enough. All right. Let's finish up there, but take your test. We're going to go into the next... slot here for church history. I want to get this exam done. So you've got a few